Lord, open our hearts and our ears this morning to what you want to say to us through your word and through Dave. Lord, I pray that your hand will be upon Dave as he brings God's word to us, and that you would actually inspire and equip him to say the things that you want to say to us this morning. So give us ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your word today. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. You well? Yeah, good. Right, I want a show of hands, first of all. Just get rid of this microphone. Who's ever heard of the book of Revelation? Yeah, I thought quite a few of you would have done. Who's read it? Quite a few, good. Anybody understand it? No? Okay, I'm not going to have any help this morning. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1 this morning, and I know certainly I've had this attitude as well. When it comes to a book like Revelation, it can be one of those books we shy away from, because if any of you are familiar with it, it is full of some really difficult stuff to understand. But this morning, if you could, we're going to turn to chapter 1. I'm going to read up to verse 19. We're going to see what God's got to say to us this morning through it. So Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, that's not the one in America, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And we'll finish there. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the second and third chapters of Revelation. And any of you that are familiar with that, I know some of you might not be, but the second and third chapters of Revelation are a series of letters written to churches which are in the province of Asia. And when you read the province of Asia, I don't want you to think of Asia as we know it now. We're talking about a Roman province, which is seven churches in what we now know as modern Turkey. And what we're going to be hearing as a church, through what's been written in the Bible in Revelations 2 and 3, is going to be a load of feedback about how those churches behaved and what God thought of it. And then, by implication, how we can learn lessons from that, how we're behaving and what God thinks of that. So we're going to be having a fair bit of feedback over the next few weeks. Getting feedback. Has anybody ever had negative feedback? Yeah. Everybody, I should imagine, at some point has had negative feedback. Has anybody ever had positive feedback? Yeah. So how do you feel when you have negative feedback? You feel bad. When you have positive feedback, you feel good. But what's the one thing that you look for in the person who is giving you that feedback? You want to know, don't you? Especially if they're giving you bad feedback, you want to know that they're qualified to say what they're going to say to you, don't you? You don't want negative feedback from somebody who you think actually doesn't know what they're talking about. That can be so irksome, can't it? It'd be so hard to take. When it's positive feedback, you're happy to take it for anybody. But when it's negative feedback, you do want to make sure that they are qualified. And qualification is a big thing in our culture, isn't it? I think I said last time I was up here, you don't want to get on an aeroplane, do you? Take off and hear a 17-year-old lad come over the tannoy saying, "This is my first flight, really looking forward to it. Relax, enjoy the flight, we're going to be flying really high. I've got my iPod on, full blast, so I'm relaxed, let's just go with it." Yeah, man. You don't want to hear that, do you, when you get on a plane? What you want to hear is Mr. Chumley Warner, who's 45, he's been flying for 20 years. "We're going to be cruising at 32,000 feet today, ladies and gentlemen. Just relax, you're in safe hands. I'm very qualified." And likewise with medical staff, we want the top dog, don't we, to be the one treating us. We don't want the juniors. And it's like that. We want people to be qualified when they're affecting our lives. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be getting some feedback. But we're going to be getting some feedback from none other than God himself. And so chapter 1 is a very good little introductory chapter before we get this feedback. Because in chapter 1, we see who it is that instructs his church. And who it is that speaks to his church. And I fully believe that through the Bible, even today, God still speaks to his church. That's good, isn't it? We need God to keep speaking to us, don't we? So we need to keep ourselves in the Word of God. So that's where we're going to be going over the next couple of weeks. So get ready for some feedback. Some of it might be negative, some of it might be positive. But let us this morning be introduced to the one who's going to be giving it. It's not me, I'm just preaching from the Word of God. It's not the leadership of this church. This is God. When you get a letter, one of the main things you want to know is who it's from, obviously. One of the main things that you look for when you qualify that decision in your mind, am I actually going to read this or am I going to chuck it in a bin, is who's it from. If you get a letter from your bank, you think, that sounds important, I'd better read it. If you get something that obviously looks like junk mail, you just chuck it straight in the bin. So who it is that sends you letters and who it is that gives you feedback and who it is that instructs you, who it is that corrects you and who it is that encourages you is important. So in chapter 1, I think it's good that in Revelation, God doesn't just launch into giving his church his feedback. He lets them know exactly who he is first. And I think this morning, if we can just grasp a little bit more of who God is this morning, then the next few weeks might be a little bit easier for us. And it'll be good this morning too, just to focus in and of itself of who our God is. We're at the start of a new term, and it can be so easy in our culture to lose sight of the holiness of God and who he actually is, because we've just been through a wonderful summer, haven't we? And we've celebrated some great moments in sport, and we have put some people on a very high pedestal, and I wouldn't want to be the person having to decide sports personality of the year, because there's probably enough room for about 20 of them this year. But it can be easy to lose sight of who God is. So looking at the passage, I just want us to look at verses 4-8. Because John's first task, John is the guy to whom the revelation was given. John's first task is to introduce us to the all-powerful God. We know he's talking about God, because of how he describes him. He says, who is and who was and who is to come, emphasizing God's eternal nature. And from the seven spirits before his throne, what does that mean? That's the Holy Spirit. And finally, but by no means least, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And John then does what can only be appropriate to do when we come before a holy God, and that is to proclaim praise to him. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, verse 5 and now verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so John comes before a holy God, and so do we this morning. Do we worship him, or do we worship other things? Do we recognize who he really is? We need to recognize who he really is, because over the next few weeks, he's going to be telling us what he thinks about us. So let us have a proper perspective on who he is. Do you give power and glory to him forever and ever? Or are you giving that to somebody else or something else? He has freed us from our sins by his blood, don't forget, verse 6. To serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. The Alpha and the Omega, that means the beginning and the end. God has always been there and he always will be there. This is the belief of Christians, is it not? Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This can be so easy to forget, can't it? Putting these scenes into perspective this morning. The revelation comes through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the way, is the person through whom we can have a relationship with God. Why is he qualified to do this? Because he has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is described in verse 5, firstly, as the faithful witness. What does that mean? Jesus was the one who fearlessly proclaimed God to this world. Was he not? Persevering through suffering. Persevering through people laughing at him, not believing him, not knowing who he was, considering he was God, disrespecting him. And most importantly, he persevered proclaiming the word of God even as far as painful death on a cross. Possibly the most painful way to end your life is on the crucifix. And secondly, he is described as the firstborn from the dead in verse 5. This is another qualification that Jesus has got to be able to give us his kind of feedback. Jesus remains the only one to conquer death by being raised to life by the Father. He is now alive forever. Firstborn from the dead. It says elsewhere in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he's firstborn over all creation, and he's firstborn over death, which qualifies him to be above all other names. And thirdly, he is described as the ruler of the kings of the earth in verse 5. Jesus plays the role too of King of Kings as he watches the goings on of this world. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it, that he's the King of Kings? It feels like Simon Cowell is the King of Kings sometimes. It feels like Alan Sugar's the King of Kings. And at the moment, it's Bruce Forsyth, isn't it? Strictly Come Dancing's back. And I know that I'm exaggerating. These guys don't come anywhere near that. But sometimes my point is things do seem to be elevated above their station. But Jesus is the King of Kings. And there's been a lot of news about the royal family over this last year, and some of it's not been great this past week, and we see some of the pitfalls of being in the public eye, and yeah, they're very important. Harry, William, Charles and the Queen, they are very, very important and should be paid respect, but there is one who is greater, and that is Jesus. He's the King of Kings. And as he watches the goings on of this world, we can know that he will fulfill his duty as judge and would explain verse 7, All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And so shall it be. Amen. That's a double amen. Why will people mourn at his return when he comes on the clouds? Verse 7. Because he will make the final judgment on all things. And people will know when they see him that they are at fault. This is why we need his grace. And thankfully, he's full of grace. He's not just a benevolent judge. He's a friend and a brother. Isn't that amazing? There'll be no perverting the course of justice. There'll be no cover-ups. We've heard a lot about that, haven't we, this last week? There'll be none of that, because there is one judge who is righteous, and that is Jesus. And so I believe this morning, the message for this church, before we open the letters and get our feedback, before we open our letter, let's look at who it's from, and let's know who he is. Jesus wants you to know who he is this morning. So John goes on in verse 9 to actually explain the vision that he got. And some of it's quite difficult to understand. So let me explain a couple of the harder points in there. Verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These were seven churches in what we now know as Turkey, as I've said. And they would have been, why those churches? They would have been the most important Christian center at the time. We're talking about only a few decades after Jesus walked the earth. So the church wasn't yet worldwide, really. It was mainly focused in those areas. And that is the reason why we believe that God wrote to those particular churches. But by extension, the message comes to us through the fact that it was revealed to John by Jesus Christ and is in the Word of God. And so he's asked to write what he sees down on a scroll and send it to these churches. And then he turns around and he sees something very strange. Did you pick up on that? He sees seven golden lampstands. Revelation is full of picture language, and this is simply picture language for the seven churches. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. This is Jesus. This is the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And I think it's a great little contrast to what I've been talking about, Jesus being the King of Kings and the judge, the one who will judge and the one who will come back again and be righteous and see that all justice is met, contrasted with this Son of Man figure who doesn't stand separate to his churches casting judgment. Where is he? He's amongst them. So not only do we have a holy, righteous judge, but we have a friend and a brother who stands next to us exactly where we are. Not just as a corporate church, but individually too. He stands shoulder to shoulder with us. And one of the great things I love about Jesus is that he actually bothered to roll up his sleeves and come to planet Earth. So he knows what it's like to be a human being. Does he not know what it's like to be tempted? Does he not know what it's like to go through pain? He went through more pain than we ever will. So we can take comfort from the Son of Man who stands amongst his churches and stands shoulder to shoulder and toe to toe with us for our lives. And this one, like a son of man, you might want to close your eyes and just picture this, from verse 13, was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, which denotes wisdom. And his eyes were like blazing fire, which denotes insight. He knows. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, which means that he's a judge. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So when John saw this, he went up to him, like you do, and said, hey dude, how you doing? Give me a high five. How's it going? Lay me some skin. How's it going, bruv? No, he didn't. What do you do when you come face to face with God? What does he do? He fell like he was dead. He fell at his feet as though dead. This is Jesus Christ. And maybe there's a lesson for us to learn this morning in that. How do we relate to Jesus? Yes, he's our friend and our brother. Yes, he stands shoulder to shoulder with us. But have we compromised on his holiness too? Are we too casual with the King of Kings? He says in verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Heavy stuff, isn't it? This is the one who we come to worship this morning. This is the one who speaks to us week in, week out. This is the one whose name we claim. And this is the one who will be giving us feedback next week. I believe God wants us to consider again this morning who he is. And I don't want this to be a downcasting or a melancholy thing. This can be something that brings us great freedom to know that God is like this. Because I wonder how many of you are going through difficult stuff. I wonder how many of you wonder what it's all about sometimes. I certainly would be one of those people. But isn't it a comfort to know that we have an all-powerful God who's holy? But that, as we just read out before, sent his only son to die for us in our place so that we can have eternal life. So he's both holy and loving. So I want us to know that there is much weight behind the name of Jesus Christ, whether or not we think it. There is much weight behind it. And with the weight in his name comes great feedback next week and the weeks after. But hopefully, knowing something and reminding ourselves again of who he is can help us in our reaction to that feedback. He wants us to know that he's qualified. He's written to his church a 7-part letter. He picks up on good points and bad points. This church has good points and bad points. The leaders have good points and bad points. We're humans. But what we've decided to call this sermon series is Love Letters from the Lord. Why would you call these letters love letters? When we think of love letters, we think of the kind of letters that Ian used to send Joanna before email. I thought I might not get away with that. These days, young people will know this. If you feel like you want to flirt with somebody that you like, you just go on Facebook and poke them. It's true. They think that's flirting. But actually, I think, before the days of mass communication and email and telephones even, some of the stories I've heard from older people in this church, and I've gotten to know them, of when they met the person that they married and how they got to know each other, a lot of it was done through sending letters. You've all seen things like Pride and Prejudice, you know, when some posh dude walks into a room where there's a pretty woman and he'll pace around a bit looking important, and then he always goes to a window, doesn't he? And he looks out and he says... No, please. And he looks out and he says something like, Dearest Elizabeth, I must tell you how ardently and fervently I love you. Will you marry me? How much more romantic is that than what we've got today with these young people poking each other on Facebook? Thank you. Amen. But we laugh when we think about love letters, and it's something that we did when we were younger. And what tends to go in a love letter between two humans is... what's so great about them? And we kind of gush about how great this other person is. And I've had many myself. So, thank you. Actually, I haven't had many. My glory days are in the sick form. But it's almost a trivial thing, isn't it? A love letter. But we decided to call the letters that God writes to his churches love letters. And what is real love? Real love isn't just telling somebody how great they are. You know, your proper mates are the ones that tell you when you're out of line. And we're going to be having a dedication in a few minutes of Lily, and I know that as nice, good parents, Jason and Lorraine will have to, at times, as with all of their children, say, no, we don't want you to go down that route, and stop their children doing it. And we've all done it, and my parents have stopped me from doing stuff that they thought was unwise. And proper love is a love that doesn't just gush about how great we are, but is willing to tell us when we're wrong too. And so we've called these letters love letters, because does not God discipline the people that he loves? Not that he's going to discipline us, but does not true love bring about a much more balanced outlook than what we're used to sending each other in love letters and emails and texts? Why does Jesus write these letters? Because, as we read in verse 1, he's preparing his church for his return. This is something that we can't just gloss over. It sounds weird, but Jesus is going to return, the Bible says. And so we need to be prepared for it. So how does the Bible describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church? One of the ways sounds a bit strange. It's a metaphor. But the church is actually described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. Not literally, but as a metaphor, the church is the bride of Christ. And there was one point in 2 Corinthians when some people had infiltrated the church in a place called Corinth and were basically teaching the wrong things to the people. And their leader, Paul, steps in and stops all of this. And he says, the reason why I've stopped this false teaching is because I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. And so Jesus loves his church, and the church is his promised bride, and he wants her to be perfect. And let us not forget the ultimate act of love that Jesus showed us. I'm sure you've all heard of it, the cross. Greater love has no one than this, says John 15, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Just added that bit on there. You're my friends if you do what I command. Jesus Christ loves his church. So what have we learned this morning? We've learned who it is who's going to be giving us our feedback over the next few weeks, who it is that we come to worship, who it is whose name we claim and walk under, and who it is who loves us. So we're just going to watch, to close, a very short video clip which you might have seen. If you've seen it, try and take to heart again all of the names of Jesus and all of the attributes of Jesus. It comes thick and fast, but try and ingest it. Let's take one last look at who it is we're talking about. So you want to hear from that guy? Yeah. So you have to come back next week for that. But let me finish with reading verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near, and he's qualified to tell us what he's got to say. So will you listen? Amen.